You know, as we get older, and I'm not to the point where I worry about it a lot yet, but I know my parents certainly are concerned about it. As we get older, we worry about falling, don't we? Because a fall can break something, or you know, it can be the death of us. Well, certainly, there's nothing wrong with fearing falling, because it is something that is harmful, is dangerous. But in a spiritual sense, falling is even more dangerous, because it's not just our physical life, but our spiritual life that is in danger. So what if I told you there is a secret in the spiritual sense? Now, I don't know what you can do in the physical sense. I guess you can stay sitting in a chair all day. That's about it. But in the spiritual sense, there is a secret to never falling. Can you imagine that would be possible? That there is actually a secret that is revealed in the Scriptures to never fall. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that we never do anything that would be wrong. Certainly, the Bible teaches us that we've all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. But to fall away from the faith, to fall into sin and become entangled in it again as we once were, it's possible. There's a secret to never falling. As we consider this thing, you know, we need to realize, of course, how important this is, because as we're climbing toward heaven, we are getting higher and higher, or at least we're supposed to be. You know, we talk about a climb toward heaven. We always think of heaven as up, and we think of hell as down. And I'm not sure exactly why the spatial relationship when we're talking about spiritual places, not really physical places. But that's kind of the way the Bible speaks of it too. It talks about Satan being cast down from heaven. The great serpent was cast down from heaven. So we think of heaven as being up. So if it's up, well, then we've got to climb up to get to it. And I don't know about you, some of us are kind of afraid of things that are up high. Some of you may not be, but some of us are. And so sometimes that can be kind of a scary thing. I want us to think about 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 15. We're not going to delve really deeply into each verse as we sometimes do, but we want to get an overview of this. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, or self-control, some translations say, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. So we want to focus right there. What's that last thing he said? If you do these things, you shall never fall. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, you know, we get on the once saved, always saved folks. You know, well, you know, you say that, you know, once somebody's saved, they can never fall. Well, rightfully so, because the Bible certainly teaches that people do and have and will fall away from the faith. But Peter tells us you can insure yourself against that. You can make sure that you aren't one of those people that falls away from the faith. And he says there's some things we can do so that we'll never fall. Now, isn't that good news for a new year? As we start this new year, to think, I can live my life in such a way. There are things that I can do that the Bible teaches me, and if I'll do those things, I won't fall away from God. Because sometimes we have this, well, I hope I remain faithful. Well, boy, it sure would be good if I got to go to heaven when I die. Why such wistful, maybe, well, I hope so, it could happen, I wish kind of thinking, instead of, as Peter says here, make your calling and election sure. Make sure you don't fall by doing the things that he says. Now, the indication there then, of course, is that if we don't do these things, we're going to be in severe danger of falling. So let's think about what some of these things are. Now, we talked about a minute ago the fear of heights. I'm going to skip those for now. We may come back to those. The fear of heights or falling is, according to some studies and surveys that have been done, the third most common phobia, right there behind spiders and snakes. And I got all three of them, okay? I don't like any of those three things. You ever have that feeling like you were falling? That's a scary feeling, isn't it? Even if you're not falling, you ever dream that you're falling? And you wake up scared, terrified, because you were afraid you were falling. What a fear that can be. I know some people aren't afraid of heights, but even people that aren't afraid of heights, if they started to fall, it would scare them. Because we know that if you fall from whatever height, obviously the younger you are, you know, you can fall and it not hurt you as badly when you're young and healthy maybe, but as we get older, we think, even just standing up and falling over, we can hurt something, we can break something. It could be very bad. And so that certainly is the case. This is from psychology.about.com about common phobias. But you know, the problem is that some think the solution, because they're afraid of heights and they're afraid they may fall, they think the solution is to never get off the ground. But it's impossible spiritually to get to heaven without leaving the ground. Now, we sing that song, Lead Me On to Higher Ground. We want to get to that higher ground, but in order to get to that higher ground, we're going to have to leave the ground from a spiritual standpoint. We've got to leave the world behind. We've got to leave the worldly things behind, and we've got to go on to spiritual things. We've got to move on higher. And so we can't. That's not a solution. Somebody, obviously, if I never get up on the roof, I won't fall off the roof. But if I'm going to get to heaven, I can't stay in the world below. I'm going to have to get higher. And so we've got to realize that. So as we think about these things then, we want to think about some of the things that Peter tells us. We examine the passages that we have here and consider the things that he says. First of all, Peter tells us that it is possible to never fall, never be barren, never be unfruitful. Verses 10 and 11, and as well as verse 8, he tells us those things. It is possible. Because I think sometimes we've been convinced that, sometimes people fall away, and you may be one of them because there's no way you can know whether you're going to be one of the people that falls away or not. That's not what Peter tells us. It's not what the Spirit says through the Scriptures. It says there is a way to be sure you're not one of the ones that falls away. You can do it. You can refuse to be barren. You can refuse to be unfruitful. We finally gave our chickens away because they weren't being fruitful. They weren't laying any eggs. Finally got rid of them. Maybe Ronnie will get to eat them because they won't lay any eggs for him either, probably. But, we're concerned about things. Fruit trees that become barren or unfruitful. I know my dad, when we were there over for Christmas, he had bags of pecans that he had gotten from one of their church members, and he said for the first few years that they got it, they were the best pecans. They were wonderful. And he said this year, about a third of them were rotten inside. And he said it was just a bad year for pecans down there in Louisiana all around. They just didn't produce right. And different things caused some of those problems, but they weren't good. They were unfruitful. And there's the story that Jesus tells about the tree that's unfruitful, and the orchard owner is going to cut that thing down because it's not producing fruit. We don't want to be that unfruitful tree in God's garden because He's going to cut those down and throw them in the fire. Now, while we might like sitting around a fire with the wood burning, the fact of the matter is we don't want to be the wood. And so if we're going to live for God, we want to not be barren. We want to not be unfruitful. We want to be the one that never falls. And so how can we do that? What does Peter tell them? He does say it's possible, and then he gives us some guidelines. First of all, Peter says that success takes diligence. Notice verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence. It's not something that's going to happen just by accident. We have to be diligent about it. When do most accidents, and if you think about falling, When do most falling accidents occur? It's when somebody gets careless. They're not being cautious. They're not being diligent to do the right thing. And then he says in verse 10, "Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Two times in these verses, Peter says, give diligence to this. Work at this. You've got to think about this every day. You can't neglect it. It's not just going to happen on its own. You're going to have to work at it. It's going to take diligence. So that's the first thing that he says that we need to take note of. Then the other thing that he says is that remembering is essential. So Peter tells us, you've got to remember. My memory's not what it used to be. Well, that may be true, but there are some things that are important enough for us to remember that we need to remember. And he gives us some of those. Notice verse 9. The one who lacks these things, he's listed these things, virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and brotherly kindness and charity. He's listed these things. And he says then, though, in verse 9, the one who lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten. He's forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Have you ever forgotten that? See, we've got to remember where we came from and remember where we're going. Our memory is important. Sometimes we're forgetful. There's that song, I don't know if it's in our songbook, I don't remember us singing it, but it says, "Remind me, O Lord, I'm human, and humans forget. So remind me, dear Lord." There are lots of things that we need to be reminded of. We need to remember. Peter and Paul, all the apostles, they constantly reminded the brethren of things that, well, I know you know this, but I want to put you in remembrance of it because it's important to remember these things. Why do we take the Lord's Supper every week? Some people say, well, you take that every week, it gets old and routine and it doesn't mean anything. No, we take it every week so we won't forget. We remember His death every week. We don't forget because that's important. And there are a lot of things in this realm that we need to remember. We need to remember that God saved us from our sins, that He cleansed us from that old way of life so that we don't ever go back to it. We need to remember how miserable that life was, how bad it was leading us, how much it was destroying us, so that we don't want to go back to that. Sometimes we forget. We pine for the good old days. The good old days weren't as good as we think they were in our memory many times. They weren't that great. There were problems. There were struggles. When you go back to any age back in history, the people that were living at that time probably looked back at some other time as the good old days. There was always somewhere else to look. Instead, we need to say, here I am, and this is where I need to be, and this is where I need to go. And we need to remember where we've come from and where we're going. Then Peter says, there is a safe process to success. You want to be safe and never fall? There is a safe process. And he lays that out for us. So let's look at what he lays out for us. It's a step-by-step process. It's really not complicated. It may be hard for us to do it, but it's not complicated. It's really very simple and very straightforward. He says you start with faith. You've got to believe. You start with your faith. Well, what is faith? It's being persuaded of something. It's conviction. It's assurance. It's knowing something without exactly knowing it. It's knowing without having seen it. We can be assured of these things. We can have a conviction. We can be persuaded that this is true based on the facts at hand. That's faith. Now where does faith come from? How do we get it? Well, Hebrews 11, we see that we get it by the biblical examples. We can follow the examples of all of those people in Hebrews 11, Faith's Hall of Fame there. Those people who by faith did this and did that and did the other thing, and we can follow their example. What did they do? They listened to God and they did what He said. We can follow their example. But then also Romans 15:4 tells us another way. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Our faith has to come from the Word of God. I was talking just couple days ago about some people in the religious world who just have this idea that they just need to believe based on what they've got in their own brains, in their own mind. That they believe and God's going to do this or that because they believe He's going to do it. And they don't care what the Bible says. They're not interested even. And it doesn't matter. Don't bother me with the facts. I believe this no matter what the facts say, no matter what the Bible says. But true faith. See, they call it faith. That's not faith. True faith comes from hearing the Word of God, not from pulling things out of thin air and making stuff up. That's not where real faith comes from. Real faith comes from the Word of God. Romans 15:4 tells us. And then once we have that faith, then we're going to add to it. We're going to build on it. It's going to be our foundation, and we're going to build on that. We're going to build some virtue. Now, virtue is not a word that we use a whole lot in our world today anymore. What is virtue? It's excellence. It's some superior thing. Now, we usually think of virtue as a superior good behavior or good habit or a good attitude. It's interesting. The word virtue in Latin, the Romans, the word virtue was synonymous with the word courage. The only virtue that they knew of, the only excellence that they knew of, was being courageous in battle, in essence, because it was all about, you know, they were a warring people. They conquered the known world. And so if you were virtuous, you were a good soldier. You were a good warrior. You were courageous. Well, courage is a good virtue, certainly. Not necessarily just the physical act of violence, of warfare, not that, but being courageous throughout anything. But excellence. In every area of our life, we need to strive to be the best that we can be. To be everything God wants us to be. So many times, we settle for good enough. And good enough's just not good enough. We need to strive for excellence. Well, how do we get this virtue? How do we add it? 2 Peter 1:3 talks about that. It says, His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us through His own glory and excellence. We look to Jesus Christ. He has done all things well. Isn't that something? That was spoken of Jesus. He has done all things well. Can you imagine somebody saying of you, you've done all things well? I mean, most of us have a skill. We have a particular area of our life where we excel, where we're better at that than others. But to say you've done all things well, that says something about Jesus Christ. He was an amazing example to us. We need to follow His example. He's called us to His glory and excellence. He's called us to follow in His footsteps. And it's through those things He's given us. His divine power has given us all the things that pertain to life and godliness. There's nothing we need that we don't have that He hasn't given us. We have it. It's just a matter of whether we'll use it or not. And then there's knowledge, of course. Well, of course, what is knowledge? It's knowing something. Now, knowledge is slightly different than faith, but along a similar line, it's going to come from the same type of source. And how do we add it? Well, Luke 11 and verse 52, Jesus got on to the lawyers. He said, "You have taken away the key of knowledge. You didn't enter in yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." What is the problem that we have so many times with the idea of lawyers? Well, they twist things. They look for loopholes. They change the meanings of things so the basic understanding of things isn't the same as it used to. Knowledge isn't knowledge anymore. Things don't mean what you thought they meant. And Jesus condemned the lawyers of His day for doing that. He said, "You've taken away the key to knowledge." Well, the key to knowledge, in many ways, is the basic understanding of the meanings of words. That's where it all starts. We can't have knowledge and understanding without understanding what words mean. Words have to have meaning. And then those meanings added together give us knowledge of things. And of course, the Scriptures are a perfect example of that. So many people today have taken the words that God put down in the Scriptures and changed them to try to make them mean everything else under the sun except what they meant. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be learning, growing in our knowledge. Sometimes we think, oh, well, I've studied enough. I know enough. I'm getting too old. I can't remember it anymore anyway. No, as long as we're living, we need to be continuing to read and learn and grow in knowledge. No more than we did before. We've got to keep working on it. Now, obviously, you know, at some point, physically, the brain may not process it anymore, and God understands that. But as long as we're capable, we need to be working at that and growing and adding that knowledge. Then there's temperance, or as some translations translate it, self-control. That's a big one. Do you realize, if you get right down to it, if you think about the sins in your life that you've committed, I don't care if it was when you were 12 years old or 72 years old, whatever sin you committed, I can almost guarantee that sin, one of the things that caused that to happen was a lack of self-control. I know it has been in my life as I look back. Anytime I did something I shouldn't have done, well, why was that? Well, because I didn't control myself. I didn't stop myself from doing the thing. Now, James tells us it's because of our own desires that draw us away to sin. Yeah, that's when we're tempted. But it's then when we don't stop ourselves from giving in to that temptation, we don't control ourselves. Every sin is a loss of self-control, a lack of self-control. Well, how do we add self-control? Galatians 5:23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, patience, peace, love, joy, peace, patience." I'll get it in a minute. "Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." You want to know how to conquer self and have self-control, have temperance? Put the flesh to the death. Kill that flesh. Now, I don't mean physically kill yourself, but the fleshly desires, kill them. Don't feed them. Don't let them have their way. Then we think about patience. Patience is an endurance. Doesn't mean that we're happy necessarily about it, but we endure it. Jesus endured the cross. He wasn't happy about the cross. Sometimes we think, well, if I'm going to be patient, I've got to be happy. Well, no, you don't have to be happy, but you do have to endure. You don't have to necessarily be happy about the suffering, although sometimes in the early church they were. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy of suffering. But we need to have endurance. We need to have patience. We add that on there. Well, how are we going to add that? Romans 5:3 and James 1:3. They tell us, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the sufferings produces endurance. Now again, it's not that we're happy that we're suffering pain, but we're happy that we know what's going to be produced. So Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. He wasn't happy about the pain. He was happy about what was going to be the result of it. And so it is with us. We're not happy because of the suffering itself, but because of what it's going to produce. He talks about that with exercise. You ever exercise and you get sore and it hurts, but you know you're going to be stronger as a result of it. James 1, count it all joy when you enter various trials. And then godliness. We need to add godliness to this as well. What is godliness? Well, of course, it's being like God in our holiness. That's something we don't think about very often. We don't care about being holy. We're just living life. We're just trying to make it through another day. But if we'll add godliness on top of the virtue, the excellence, the faith, and the knowledge, and we'll be like God. God calls us to be like Him. Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, how are we going to add this godliness? 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, the ESV says. Old wives' tales. Don't have anything to do with those things. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Again, it's not something that's going to come by accident. You've got to train yourself to it. And then he says, bodily training, bodily exercise is good for a little bit, a little usefulness. But spiritual exercise to godliness is of value in every way. We need to realize that. And then there's brotherly kindness that we're going to add to that. And that's showing love and kindness to other Christians. How are we going to add that? Well, 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Purify our hearts, purify our souls, and we should then naturally want to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes it's a little harder with some than it is with others, though, isn't it? If we're being honest, we'd have to say, yeah, there's some people I find it harder to love them than I do others. But we can continue to show that brotherly love, that brotherly kindness toward others. And then, of course, he says charity. This is the ultimate. This is where we step beyond. This is just all love. Love for everyone. Not just our brothers and sisters in Christ, but love for all around us. And how are we going to add that? Romans 13, 9 and 10. Any commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This is the last one he lists here, isn't it? He starts with believing. And the ultimate end of believing, after you've added all these other things, is you're going to love everybody around you with a love that will do no harm to them and only do them good. I dare say we hadn't quite reached that one, have we? None of us have. It's a difficult standard to strive for, though. But as long as we're adding these things into our lives and working to keep adding these things into our lives, we won't fall. We may not do them perfectly. We don't have all knowledge. We don't have all faith. We aren't excellent at everything. We can't be patient all the time. We all still struggle with those things, but as long as we keep building and keep adding and keep adding. And when we get to this one, we go back to the beginning and work on faith again and then add some more virtue to it. It's a cycle, and we keep adding and adding and adding. We keep building on top of it and building on top of it. And if we'll do that, Peter says, you'll never fall because you'll have a safe foundation. There won't be anything to fall off of because you'll have all of this built up underneath you to stand on. Perhaps you haven't been adding to your life. Maybe this is the year you need to start. This is the year you say, I'm going to start growing. I'm going to add to my faith. I've believed for 10 or 30 or 50 years, but you know, I've just never really added to it. I've never really grown. Maybe this is the year to start. Well, I know it's past time to get started if it's been that long. But get started. And even you say, well, you know, I've been growing. Grow some more. Dig in. Fertilize. Get some more growth going. We can never grow enough. There's always something else to add. Say, well, I went through that list and I added all these. Say, okay, go back and start over again. Add some more. Because as we add more knowledge, then we'll know something else that we ought to be doing. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation at this time, for any reason, please do so as we stand and as we sing.